Titus chapter 1. This is going to be a connection with our series on separation. Tonight's the title is Why Not Convicted? Why Not Convicted? We're looking at that word tonight, convicted. And Brother Chris and I were talking the other day about that word, and he brought some things up that's like, you know, that's a good thing, and I need to bring that up too and teach on that. And so I'm going to teach tonight on why not convicted. We're going to focus on the word convicted. And so I have a long introduction, okay? It's going to be a little bit lengthy introduction, longer than usual, but I'll make sure it's a short message, okay? So it'll be the same time as always, 9:30. So, all right, Titus chapter 1. You follow along as I read. We'll give reading verse, start to read verse number 5 and read down to the end of the chapter. They're not very long verses, so we'll just take a moment. For this cause I left thee, this is Paul talking to Titus, for this cause I left thee in Crete, thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Here's going to be our text begins. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. We'd like that to be your testimony. Wherefore rebuke them sharply. I don't like preaching. We're told to preach. Right? I don't like the hard preaching. It says sharply. That they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables, and commandments of men, and that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and on every good work reprobate. Why not convicted? Father, help us as we look at this word and look through other several passages of scripture. Lord, I pray that you would give me the clarity of thought to put it all together in a way, Lord, that would honor and glorify you and be help to our church, our young people, our church family, Father. Lord, tonight we're a little bit down in number, but Lord, I pray that you would encourage the hearts of believers, and if there be anybody here tonight that's not saved, may tonight they'd walk an aisle and get born again. God, have your will in your way, we pray in your name. Amen. We find here in the book of Titus, just by way of introduction, let me make a few statements here. We find here the battle for righteousness continues. This is not a new battle that we face as a church or as Christians battling for righteousness. It's a battle that's been fought for a long time, even back in the first and second centuries where it began. Always, there's always been a battle against right and wrong and truth and righteousness, truth and false lies and light and darkness. And we find here that a trouble that the Cretans had, and that Titus was to put in order things that were wanting, but they had a profession that they knew God. They professed. They said with their lips and with their mouth, we know God. And they professed to know him and live and love him and walk with him. But in works, the Bible says they denied him. What they said and what they did not match. In works, they were abominable. They did abominable things with their works. They're disobedient to authority, disobedient to the word of God, disobedient to parents, and they're void of good works. And so what they said and what they did not match. And so there is the flesh and worldliness continue to wage war against being spiritual. And so being spiritual is what we ought to be, and that's not a bad word, by the way. People want to make it a bad word, like, oh, you think you're spiritual. Well, I don't know if I think I am, but we're supposed to be. We're commanded to be. We're told to walk in the Spirit that we may be spiritual. So being spiritual is not a bad thing, but the flesh and the world war against being spiritual. And the carnal believer makes it look like if somehow if you're spiritual, then you're a Pharisee and that somehow that you're not right with God. And, you know, to be right with God, you got to be carnal and, you know, kind of live in this, you know, and abuse grace. But we are to be spiritual. So the fight against the flesh and worldliness begins with being sanctified and being separated. It's an important doctrine that sometimes in this society that we live in today, in the emerging church, we want to do away with separation because we want to get as close to the world as we possibly can and think, how close can I get without sinning? Let me tell you something, if your heart is that way, you've already sinned. You're already in sin. If your heart is, how close can I get to the world? How much can I live in the flesh and not sin? You are already then in sin. The church in Crete was suffering in their testimony because they were suffering in their walk with God. Their relationship with God, it was suffering. Titus was to exhort and convince them of their wrongdoing using sound doctrine. Now, the error of many well-meaning believers is thinking that they must feel convicted before they act or change. So we're going to look at that word tonight. We're going to look at being convicted. I think the error of many well-meaning believers is thinking that they must feel, have a feeling or feel convicted before they act or change. We have come to believe if I don't feel the Lord leading me to change, if I don't feel like what I am doing is sin, then I'm okay. And I don't have to deal with it. Being convicted has nothing to do with your feelings. It's not a spooky thing. It's not, well, you know what, somehow, you know, in the pew, God began to twist my heart and I began to feel this guilt or feel the shame or I began to feel leading. It's nothing to do with feeling at all. Come on. Feeling, being convicted is not being feeling. In fact, the word convicted comes from Latin word meaning to convince. It's a convincing of sin. It's the proof or determining to be sin or guilty of sin by truth. In fact, the Latin word means to conquer, to overcome. It means to put down wrong thinking or wrong ideas or wrong mindsets and declare what is true. We see this example not just in Titus, but we see this example, a great example, is in Acts chapter 18. So we'll look at several scriptures tonight. You follow along with me. There's about seven or eight scriptures I want you to see that deal with this word. And Acts chapter 18 gives a good example of what conviction really means. Acts 18, verse number 24, we begin to read about Apollos at Ephesus. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit. There's another hard preacher, zealous and passionate about the word. He spake and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass in Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. Now watch this. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He did not appeal to their feelings or their emotions. He used the word of God and convinced them in their heart that Jesus was Christ. It was the acknowledging of truth. It was acknowledging of what is fact, of what is scripture. So he used the word of God and said, "This, thus saith the Lord, Jesus is Christ." And they recognized and agreed with it, barring their feelings, and said, "We are convinced. We are persuaded, we are convinced of the truth, we are convicted of this truth to be right." They didn't have to be, now listen, the conviction can come with a feeling. But feeling is not conviction. You may feel shame or guilt in the pew, and you may feel convicted of wrong, but it's not the feeling that's the conviction, it's the agreeing with the truth. I'm convinced that this is truth. The conviction to be saved wasn't a spooky feeling. This idea, well, did I cry enough? Did I mourn enough? And you may cry and you may mourn. But it began with being convinced that you were a sinner. That you agree with God and the Word of God that you were a sinner, that you were not righteous, you cannot save yourself, and by your own good works you would die and go to hell. You're convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He died and rose again from the dead. You're convinced of that truth, and being convinced of that truth, you responded in faith, "Lord, save me of my sins." So conviction is not a feeling. Now again, when I got born again, I felt a leaping, I felt a tugging on my heart. My conscience burned within me. But it had it not and I call upon Christ, I'd be just as saved without feeling anything. And so it's being conviction, it's being convinced. Now, let me give you a few facts about conviction, then I want to talk to you about how to apply conviction. First of all, it says conviction is not determined by strong feelings. Look at John chapter 8. We see this word again being used in John chapter 8. Conviction is not determined by strong feelings. John chapter 8 and verse number 42. Watch what the Bible says here, verse number 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. The Jews were passionate in the fact that Jesus Christ was a sinner. They called him a friend of sinners. They called him a glutton and a wine bibber. They called him all sorts of things. But he said, all right, you have strong feelings against me, but which of you convinceth me? Which of you prove or persuades the fact of, by evidence, by truth, that I am a sinner? There, you may feel strongly that I am a sinner, but where's the truth? And so, strong feelings does not determine conviction. And by the way, understand tonight that we as believers are foolish to trust our feelings. Understand that our feelings are shaped and molded by the way we grow up, by the way we live, by what happens to us. So you can actually feel strongly against something that's righteous and good because of the way you've been up, taught and brought up and what you've gone through. But conviction is not determined by strong feelings. He said, all right, convict me of sin. Convict me. Which of you proves that I'm a sinner? And of course, they could not. There was no truth there. And of course, they were against him and they had no love for him. Number two, I want you to say this tonight, is this. Conviction may not be able to work with your conscience. Listen to this. Look at John chapter 8, verse number 4. Here we have the Pharisees. They brought this woman and they're taking adultery and they're trying to get Jesus to condemn her and to trip him up. It says in verse number 4, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And my thought was, where was the man? I'm guessing this is my own version of it. He probably was another Pharisee that got caught and they're like, okay, well, you know, we'll take care of our own and we'll get to crucify this woman. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, but that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he is without sin among you. Let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the women standing in the midst. So here we see that conviction can work with your conscience. In this particular case, their conscience convicted them. It did not make them feel, but it convinced them that they too were sinners. They too thought back somewhere in their life that they too were as guilty as this woman. It wasn't a feeling, it was a knowledge of the truth. It was, I am agreeing with Jesus Christ and what this man has said. My heart has been convinced, I'm convinced that I'm no better off than this woman, and I would be guilty to throw a stone at her. Nothing to do with feelings. But let me tell you something, sometimes your conviction may not be able to work with your conscience. Why is that? Well, the conscience may be seared. First Timothy 4:1-2 says, that now the Spirit speaketh expressly, and that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now it is great when the Spirit of God can work in your conscience and can and bring about conviction, but sometimes your conviction may be seared. Now, I think that's sometimes what we're facing today, even among our own, and even our own churches today, where there's a lack of movement toward God, a lack of repentance, a lack of sorrow for sin, a lack of turning from wrongdoing and getting a hold of true conviction because consciences have been seared. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:19 that it's possible for somebody to go and become past feeling. Their conscience can be seared. You see, when the conscience is seared, a man's heart is past feeling. They're past feeling convicted or convincing. They rely then upon their own dulled sense of what is right and wrong. When a man's conscience is seared, they'll begin to holler things like, "Don't judge me. I have liberty. What's wrong with what I'm doing? Or I'm not as bad as others." And they will make excuses for their sin. They may see it in black and white, but their conscience has been seared like a hot iron against the skin of a man with no longer any feelings in his nerves and can't feel the pain or the moving. And so they abide in their sins because their conscience has been seared. According to Titus chapter 1, verse number 15, we read that the conscience may be defiled. We read that back in our text this evening. Titus was dealing with a people there in the Isle of Crete whose conscience, in verse number 15, their mind and conscience have been defiled. You see, sin defiles and pollutes or fouls the conscience, preventing it from being convicted or convinced. You know, oftentimes when you're driving a car, and one of the things that makes the car run is spark plugs. And those spark plugs will ignite the gas in the chamber of the chambers of the pistons there, and there's an explosion. An explosion then propels the car down the road. And when those spark plugs become fouled or defiled with gunk and maybe oil or unburnt gasoline, it gets defiled. They don't spark any longer, and the car becomes sluggish and inefficient, and no longer has power to run. So what do? You replace the spark plugs, you pull them out and you clean them off. You remove the gunk and the stuff that's on them. And so sin is like that. Sin defiles the conscience. It dulls it. It pollutes it. It dulls our senses of what's right and wrong. And so we no longer, as a Christian, walk circumspectly before God. Let me tell you something, but the Bible says this: if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. So I remind you tonight that no matter if you feel, well, I don't feel convicted, my heart says I'm okay, remember your heart might be seared, but your heart may be defiled. Understand tonight that we drag into our Christian life, we drag in our past. And the heart may be defiled. This is not a throne being thrown at anybody. The fact is, your heart may be seriously defiled by what's happened to you in your past. It could have been sin, or it could be a tragedy. It could be something no fault of your own, but something happened in your life that seared your conscience. It seared your feelings. And now in that area of your life, you're a past feeling. It very well could have been sin. There are some things that those that have experienced, if they're not careful, those that have experienced some things, they don't sometimes see necessarily the wrong in certain things. So those that love alcohol, there's nothing wrong with social drinking. Why? Because their conscience has been defiled. Those that are involved in pornography, there's nothing wrong with fornication. Why? Because their conscience has been defiled. And so your conscience may be defiled, and that will... So conviction may not be able to work with your conscience. You say, "Well, preacher, I just don't feel, my conscience doesn't bother me about that." Doesn't have to. To be a conviction, it does not have to move your conscience. Because God is always targeting you. Listen, God wants to use your conscience to keep us from temptation. But if our conscience has been defiled or seared, God wants to use our heart and even if you will, our intellect, do we agree with what the Bible says? So you say, well, preacher, I'm not convicted about obeying my parents. It makes no difference. The Bible says, children, obey your parents, Lord, for this is right. But I don't feel like I'm submitted to my husband. Well, he said, man, that you're submit to him and everything is under the Lord. God's not dealt with me about it yet. It makes no difference if he is dealt with you about it or not. What does the Word of God say? The same is true for a husband to love his wife and treat her right. Well, I just don't feel like, I don't feel like that's what the Lord's leading me to do right now in my life. Because I have to lead you. He's already told you.
Yes.
The Word of God has led you. If you can't obey the Word of God, He'll probably never lead you anywhere else. Amen. Why would you obey the leading of the Holy Spirit if you can't obey the Word of God? And so conviction may not be able to work with your conscience. The next is this: conviction is determined by truth. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 22. This is still an introduction. We're getting down to the message here real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 22. And I think this is important because if we don't understand conviction, you won't get your separation right. Because you determine your separation based upon what you feel. We're all prone that way. This is not just preaching to somebody. It's preaching to all of us, not me included. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 22. Watch what the Bible says again about this word. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophecy serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. For therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, they are mad? But if all prophesy, and there coming one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Again, the church at Corinth was a church with problems like that of Crete. And they were all excited about this thing of tongues. It was an emotional thing. Man, to speak with tongues and have that gift, that amazing gift, wasn't it? And they all strove for that, and they were abusing tongues. And Paul said, listen, if you're all speaking in tongues, it comes into this. He said, by the way, tongues is not for you, it's for the Jew. Not for the church. But if you're all excited, you're all emotional, you're all blabbering in tongues, and in comes the unbeliever, one that's unlearned, he may be a believer, but he's unlearned, he comes into that assembly, and all you guys are doing is living by emotions and feelings, you say, these guys are mad! And we are a mad generation, by the way. This millennial generation that wants to live for the Lord based upon their feelings. But Paul said this. He said, what's more important is the preaching of the Word of God. And when that person that's not saved or unlearned comes in and hears the straight preaching of God's Word, then he is convinced by all. He is judged by all. Every time the Word of God is preached, it's being preached to convince somebody in the house of God of what is truth. Preaching is confrontational. It makes you decide, what will I do with truth? I don't like preaching because you don't like conviction. Meaning that it's not the feeling that you're afraid of. Because we listen, this is one of the reasons why sometimes, hang on and buckle your seatbelt so you get mad at me. That's okay, you've been mad before. That's the reason why sometimes I'm not a big fan of camp meeting preaching. I like it. But sometimes camp meeting style preaching is there simply to engineer, sometimes they're not careful, and I'm not saying always, but oftentimes they use the right kind of music, the right kind of words, the right kind of lingo, to drum up a feeling.
Right.
Now listen, there's nothing wrong with that in the right place and the right time. I like to feel the joy of the Lord when I'm saved. I don't mind a service where you can shout and holler and say, boy, I like that song! Sing it again! I like it when people preach the Word of God. It's like, yeah, I agree! Preach it again! But the feeling does not do the convincing. And oftentimes a person can come to a camp meeting and get all excited and run the aisles and hoot and holler, jump the pews and leave unconvicted. They felt something, but they weren't convinced of repenting, turning toward God. And that's why I'm not big on entertainment preaching. Because it's the preaching of God's Word that convinces people. So he said, preacher, I just don't like our hard preaching. Let me tell you something. What is the emerging church convincing anybody of?
Come on now. That's the truth.
You see, preaching is supposed to bring you to the facts and convince you through sound doctrine what is true. Then you must say, I am convinced, I'm convicted that that is true and I agree and I'm going to turn that direction. I'm going to accept it. Even when it goes against your or my feelings. So conviction is determined by truth. It is not the emotional or even the supernatural that convinces. It's the Word of God that convinces. Look at James chapter 2. Now don't get antsy. I'm not even going to mention any standards tonight. So if I can see that you look at some of your eyes, you're like, where are you going with this, preacher? I just want you to get you a good idea what conviction is. Don't be antsy. We're going to be okay. We're going to leave here okay. Okay? Just take a breath. All right? And if we have to, we'll take you to the hospital. Being shocked does not hurt. Okay? They put you under. You wake up feeling fine. Okay? So you'll be okay. Look at James chapter 2. Look at verse number 8. Watch what the scripture says. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. There's that word again. Say, preacher, well, I just don't feel led to love that person. That brother in Christ, that sister in Christ in the church, you know what, they're not like me, they don't think like me, they don't act like me, and we think, oh, praise God for that. But I don't think I can love them. Well, according to the scripture then convinces or convicts that you are a sinner, a transgressor. Listen, if you say, well, I'll love Matt, but I won't love Jim, you're a respecter of persons, and the scripture convinces you or convicts you that you are a sinner. Not a feeling, but it's a scripture that's the convincing. So I'm convinced that if I'm going to be right with God, I must love my brother even when it goes against my feelings. I must treat all men equal. I can't give Sam extra privileges or extra, exempt Sam from certain things because I like him. He grew up here and we get along well and he's a good guy and all of a sudden, but I'm going to be harder on Eva because she's a girl and she's blonde and she likes attention. So if I did that, doesn't matter how I feel, the law convicts me of a sinner. I'm a respecter of persons. And so conviction is never determined by feelings. And I say this, conviction is not determined by the world's culture. Now, I believe this, and you may not agree, I believe this, that we today as believers base our convictions greatly upon the world's culture. And we think as long as we're one step ahead of them, or as I said, one step behind them, not quite as bad as they are, that somehow we're living a righteous life. But it's the Word of God that must bring our convictions. So let's say this tonight. I've got 7 minutes. Let me give you 6 thoughts real quickly, how to live by convictions. So conviction, we know from the Word of God, is not a feeling. It's not always, well, I feel led. I've heard people say that. You can feel led for many things that's not true. Don't blame the Holy Spirit on your flesh. We like to believe, well, I just feel led of the Holy Spirit to do it. No, he's not going to lead you contrary to the Word of God. So he does the Word of God does the convincing. And so the Word of God does the preaching and the teaching. What we must do then is allow it to convince us. So here's my thought. If I'm off base, forgive me, but I think I'm pretty close. Number one is this. The Word of God must be your final authority. Look back at Titus. We'll stay in Titus now. Look at Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse number 9. So here he's talking instruction to Titus. As he pastors a church in Crete. It says, now to Titus, holding fast the faithful word that as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so there were those at the church at Corinth that didn't quite believe what they were supposed to believe. They weren't living according to Scripture as they were supposed to live. Now, they were gainsaying, they were doubting, they were criticizing. And Paul said, listen, Timothy, Titus, don't appeal to their emotions. Don't entertain them. But preach the Word of God to them sharply. Preach sound doctrine. And to preach it to convince them in their heart and their mind what truth is. I don't feel it. Doesn't matter what you feel. Sound doctrine is more important than entertainment. The preacher is to exhort, to convince with sound doctrine. The believer is to take heed to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, according to verses 13 to 14, sound doctrine then enables the believer to be strong in the faith. Boy, we need that. We need some gray hair strong in the faith. We need some moms and dads strong in the faith. Hey, we need some young folks in their teen years to be strong. Preacher, I'm not old. Yes, you are old to be strong in the faith. You can be 16 years old and 17 years old and be strong in the faith. God uses young folks all the time, all through His Word, constantly using young people who are strong, who are convicted, who are convinced of the truth. Why did David face Goliath? Did he feel courageous? Did he feel brave? Did he feel leading? No, he was convicted. Why should this giant defile our God? God will fight for me. That wasn't based upon feeling. Because if they were like anybody else, he's probably thinking, I'm not sure what I'm saying here is really what I ought to be saying. But he was convicted. He was convinced of truth. If you young folks tonight, you get convinced of the truth, you'll not fornicate. Amen. You'll not listen. You get convicted, convinced what is truth. But the Word of God must be your final authority. Preachers have quit preaching sound doctrine. And believers will not endure sound doctrine. We're given to fables. I heard this week of a man who was preaching not too far from here. Doesn't even use the Bible. He's using a book written by some yardbird called Crazy Love. It may be a good book. I'm not against Crazy Love. I mean, it might be fun. I don't know. Well, that's not what the Word, that's not what God said to use to convince people of living right and being strong in the faith. He said use sound doctrine. Preachers must preach sound doctrine, not fables. We must not give in to the commandments of man according to chapter, verses number 13 to 14. Now the commandments of man can go both ways, people. It could be where a preacher's so far to the right over here where he's given commandments that are beyond scripture. God said, don't give heed to the commandments of men. We're not to give heed to the traditions of the Pharisees. And so I cannot go beyond the Word of God. I cannot command the church to live by my preferences or even my own convictions at times. If it's outside the Word of God. But wait a minute, you can go the other direction as well. I think we have a lot of folks who are the commandments of worldly men. When the world says, hey, it's okay, you peel the blanket tonight because I'm not going to touch some things this evening. I want you to just get this word. Hey, it's okay, and you fill the blanket. We think, you know what, the world says it's okay, so I must be okay. That's the commandments of men. But what about their church? Listen to something, honey. Just because it says church doesn't mean it's a church. They're not preaching Jesus Christ, born of a virgin and crucified upon a cross and risen the third day. They're not preaching that the Bible is the Word of God. They are not a church. You shouldn't be chasing them anyway. But they look so happy. Yeah, carnal folks usually do. Pigs look real happy laying in the mud. A dog is content eating his vomit. And so we find that the Word of God must be our final authority. Number two is this. You must have ears that hear. Look at verse number 10 of our text. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching the things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. How to live by convictions? Number one, the Word of God must be your final authority. Number two, you must have ears that hear. The Bible says, here's a problem. These folks didn't want to shut up. They just kept on. They were talkers and deceivers. He said this, and Paul said this, and their mouths must be stopped. Listen, if I'm talking, I'm not listening. And if you and I are trying to justify our flesh and our sin and our worldliness, our carnality, saying, what's so wrong with that? And I'm not like everybody else. And preacher, they're doing it. And preacher, it's the culture. It's just the way things are going. Then you're not listening because you're too busy talking. So if I'm going to be convinced of the truth, I have to hear. It can't be this, well, I'll just come and put my time in. I beg you tonight, young folks, really hear. Don't just hear a preacher going, wah, 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 wah. Don't just say, well, I put my, but really hear and say, God, convince me with your word of truth. Why would you want to live your life in a lie, being deceived by the world and out of God's will? Thinking that I'm okay when God plenty sometimes says in our life, wait a minute, you're not okay. Why would you be content to live that way just to satisfy your stinking flesh or my flesh? You got to have ears to hear. Don't be stubborn. Don't be set in your ways. Don't be saying, well, this is the way I've always believed and I'm not changing. Then you're never convicted of anything. You must be convinced, but it must go in the ears. You must listen. Number three, your conviction cannot be for your convenience. Look at this. The verse number 11 says that these false teachers, and I know tonight, I'm not preaching to anybody here as a false teacher, but here's, I'm using the principle here. That these false teachers, they were constantly talking and deceiving. And they were doing that. They were subverting whole houses and teaching things where what they say ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. They were in it for their own convenience. They wanted their flesh to be satisfied. They had a hunger for the carnal, for the carnal. And so if I'm going to be convicted of anything, it cannot be based upon my convenience. What makes me feel, again, feelings, what makes me feel good. It's about your convenience. You know, I just, you know, you don't come to the church and be based on your convenience. Why am I here? Well, you're paid to be here. Well, there was a long time I wasn't. And I packed up my wife and my kids and we went to church Sunday morning to the night, Wednesday night, soul winning Thursday nights, bus ministry on Saturdays. We put them on the bus, we went. Now, I'm not saying you ought to do this, but I'm telling you something. We don't let a lot of things stop us. Our son Joshua was born premature. He was born early. He got out of the hospital. He was born in August. He came home in September, I believe. And we were on a bus with all his equipment and his heart monitor the very next Saturday on the bus bringing a bunch of kids to church. Now, as a 49-year-old man, I may not do that again. But I'm saying is there was conviction there of a truth that, listen, there's some things that we ought not just play with. It's not because we felt certain things, it's because we knew certain things. It's really with God that soul winning is important. Church is important. Bible reading is important. Hey, not living for the world is important. There's a conviction of truth, and so it can't be based on your convenience. What you do in your life, if it's convenience, usually then it's carnality. And these preachers at Crete were preaching for their own convenience sake. But number four is this. Your witness will reveal your convictions. Verse number 12 says this. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always evil beasts, slow bellies. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Listen, verse number 16 said they profess to know God. So with their lips they're saying one thing, but their Old Testament was another. Their witness revealed their convictions. Their convictions, their words were saying, we love God and we want to walk with Him. But the witness said, hey, we're okay with lying. We're willing to believe it. We don't believe speaking the truth. Hey, we're okay with living like dogs. That our conviction is, one, we're live like dogs. And we're going to be slothful and lazy. That, their witness revealed their convictions. And by the way, the preacher said this, it's true. That's how they are. They live like dogs and they're lazy and they're slothful and they're liars. You can't trust them. And so can I ask you a question tonight? What does your witness say about your convictions? You see, regardless tonight, what you say you believe, your witness reveals what you believe, not what you feel. You can come down the altar and weep buckets. Say, I really feel strongly about that. But your witness, your testimony reveals really what you believe. If I say I don't believe in divorce and get divorced, I'm saying, what I'm saying is I lied. And so if I don't believe in divorce, and if I agree with God that divorce is wrong, guess what? I'm going to stick with my wife until one of us in this last few weeks kills each other, I guess. Somebody's trying, I think. Number five. Ask God to purge your conscience. Verse number 15 says this, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Think about that. I don't believe that. You better be careful. Moms and dads, we're leading your young folks. You might be taking something pure that God wants you to live by because your conscience has been defiled, your mind's been defiled. Now you're making that thing on pure. Very careful how we lead our children. By the way, let me tell you something. What we do in moderation, our young folks do in excess. That really, and by the way, I'm not speaking just because it's a fancy phrase to say. I want to tell you, I'm taking it from experience. I've watched some things that I've dabbled in and watched my boys then do it in excess. Then think, where'd they get that from? How can I come down hard on them when they're like, well, wait a minute, Dad, where's your conviction at? And so, ask God to purge your conscience. Listen to this verse. Hebrews 9:13-14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, now watch this, how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The unbeliever has a conscience that is defiled. And you very well may drag that into your Christian life. You very well maybe grew up with parents that didn't, and I'm not criticizing parents now, but you might very grew up with parents who saw no big deal to do certain things that God says, don't do it! Get away from it, run from it. So your conscience has been defiled. You think, well, listen, mom and dad, what's the big deal, preacher? It's not a big deal to me if it's not a big deal to God, but if it is, it should be a big deal to all of us. So what must I do? I must say, God, I've been through some things in my life. God, would you purge my conscience? Purge it. Clean it. Sharpen it, God. I want to be sensitive to your Spirit of God that leads. I don't want to quench Him. Purge my conscience. God, I grew up in a drunkard's home. I grew up in an alcoholic's home. I grew up in a drug addict's home. God, I grew up in a broken home. God, my conscience through what I've seen and what I've done has been defiled. Purge my conscience, God, so what you say is sin, I see as sin. When what you say is truth, I see as truth. God, the world's defiled in my conscience. Lord, I can't go anywhere not seeing modesty. I can't go anywhere and see things that I ought not see and hear things that I ought not hear. The music, the crowd, the dress, the atmosphere, the tone of our society. God constantly plays our conscience. God, purge my conscience. And He's able to purge your conscience. Number 6 and lastly, repent without excuse when you are convicted. Repent without excuse when you are convicted. Verse number 16 says this, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. This church was a church, but it was a mess. They had a profession, but not a relationship. They had a profession, but no conviction. They say, we know God, but the Bible says that they did abominable things, things that God hated. By the way, you ought to check the Word of God at what God says He hates. Now don't get squirmy here. God did say there's some things He hates. It's an abomination to Him. They were doing it and thinking, we're okay. We know God. And they were being disobedient. On every good work, they're reprobate. They didn't do anything that they're supposed to do good. And so what's the point about conviction? When you learn it, agree with it. Let the Bible conquer the lies in your mind and your heart. Mm-hmm. Submit. Yeah, listen, I want to say that as we look a little bit in the next few weeks about standards. There are some things that God plainly says thou shalt not do. In the New Testament, by the way. Some things that He says that we're to flee from. Alright, so then you have to establish some standards. But it can't be this idea, well, preacher, I will when I feel led to do it. You see, when you're taught it, when you're showed it from the Scripture, being sound doctrine, now you must deal with it. You can't say, well, I'll do it next week, next month. No. By putting it off, you're saying, I'm not convicted. I'm not convinced. I'm not going to deal with it. It's not my problem. Oh, yes, it is your problem now. You either accept truth or reject truth. It can't be, well, when I feel led by it, then I'll do something with it. Obviously, he must want you to do something with it because he is. There it is. I can't go downtown and say, you know what, I don't feel led to stop at a stop sign, so I'm not going to do it. The stop sign says stop. And if I don't stop, there's consequences to that. And you can tell a police officer all you want to all day long, I just didn't feel led. I didn't feel like it applied to me. I had other things to work. You know what? I was so busy working on my speed limit, I didn't feel led at this time to work on a stop sign. That's how we are as believers. You know, I was so busy over here trying to quit drinking. Who cares about my smoking? Wait a minute. If you know what God's word says, now you have to either be convinced, God, this is true, and what your word says is true, and I accept it, and now I deal with it, and God gave me grace to be what I am, to be what I'm supposed to be. Or then you as a Christian then reject it. Now let me say this, and I know I've passed my time, but I want you to see one last scripture. It's just a quick scripture. Look at Jude, please. We see this word again in Jude. Let me just read it to you, make a statement, and we'll go home. Thank you for your patience. I appreciate you being plugged in the whole time, not daydreaming or sleeping. Look at Jude. Here's a statement. I'll make the statement. I'll read the scripture. Those that won't be convicted will be convicted. Look at Jude chapter 1. There's only one. Look at verse number 14. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Well, there's that day of judgment. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons and admiration because of advantage. Those that says, I will not be convicted. I'd rather have the world love me than stand for God. God said, those that will not be convicted will be convicted. He's coming again to convince all the ungodly of their ungodly ways. No, we won't be in that judgment. But Christian, there is a judgment called the throne of Christ. We will give account to Christ. We'll give account to Christ. Not for my salvation, that's been settled. But he will examine my works and what I should have done for him. I will receive or lose rewards at that time. So I want to encourage you tonight with love, not with unkindness, not with bitterness or malice. It's a preacher that loves his church. For many years I had the false impression as a child, as a teenager, that conviction is only when I feel like it. Only when I feel a certain moving or a certain heaviness or a certain guilt or a certain shame. Then I must act. No, conviction is when you know the truth.
Amen. There you go.
Then you must say, I agree with God, this is truth. I receive it, and now I will act upon it according to what the Word of God says.
That's good.
So then I want to encourage you that. Don't wait upon a feeling. Take God's Word and use it, because it is true. Let it be your final authority. Well, tonight we come to you in closing. Thank you, dear God, for our time tonight as we look at just having some separation standards in our life. Lord, I believe that our folks are laboring and working hard to that end. And Lord, we do want to glorify and honor you. But Lord, I do believe that sometimes we have the misconception that I must feel something before I will work on it. But Lord, when the Word of God says this is truth, we must deal with it to be right with you, to have our heart right with you. Lord, maybe we'd be convicted, not because of what we feel, but because of truth. Because of your Word, we ask you tonight, your name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Piano begins to play. Tonight you need to come. Would you come tonight? Maybe it's something in your life. Maybe not saved tonight. You need to come and get saved. Maybe tonight you say, preacher, I've been living based upon my feelings, not on conviction. We need tonight to live on your conviction. Get some conviction. This is truth. This is what I will live by. doesn't matter what the world says, what the world does. I'm convinced that this is right and I'm going to do it. By the grace of God and God's help. By faith, I'm going to walk this way. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to give my tithes and offerings. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to love people, love God's people. I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to obey my parents. I'm not going to fornicate. Live like dogs. Conviction. One last illustration, we'll go home. I always got something else to think of. You know, we did our best. There's some things, I guess, if I could go back again as a father and my wife would say the same thing as a mom, some things we would do different, as all of you probably would say and do. We try to teach our boys to live on convictions. And sometimes, you know, even young folks, even preachers' kids, sometimes always get it right. And so as they were growing up, there were some things, sometimes they would say this, but Dad, I don't feel convicted that way like you do. I guess not based upon what you feel like. So I would tell them, get a scripture. Find a scripture where your conviction then is based upon truth. If not, then what you feel then doesn't really play a part in what's truth. So truth must be our conviction. Be persuaded to live that way. So I wanted tonight, some of you probably already knew that. But I want to, again, reaffirm to our young folks, conviction is not a feeling, it's truth. It's agreeing with the truth. It's being convinced that this word is true. Then all right, then make it so. Amen. Brother Gary, would you pray for us tonight, sir?